All right, Psalm 9 and verse 1 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You know, the sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, God has filled our hearts with joy. He's given us a heart filled with gladness. Our gospel is a gospel of good news. It's a gospel of rejoicing. It's a gospel of glad tidings, this gospel that we believe. He's put a song in our hearts. He's put a new tune on our tongues, and we sing with delight in our hearts for Him. Now, the one we praise, it says here in verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord. Every mention of praise in the Scriptures, every mention throughout the Psalms of praise is to the Lord, to Him only. I will praise the Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord. Let me read Psalm 145, verse 3 to you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We praise, this one we're praising, is God, the true and living God of heaven and earth. God, this one God, manifests in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It manifests in that one we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're complete in Him. Then look, He says here, now that's who we worship. We worship the Lord only. We will praise Thee, O Lord. Here's the nature of our praise. Look there in verse 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. With my whole heart. God does nothing in half steps, and He takes nothing in half steps. He'll be worshipped with the whole heart. With the whole heart. Not half a heart, the whole heart. That new heart that the Spirit of God gives in the new birth, that's the whole heart. That's the heart that's been made whole. It's been made whole. The heart that's been made whole is holy. It's holy. It's whole. It's whole. And that's when we worship Him. I will, He says there, I will. The dead sinner has no desire whatsoever, no willingness whatsoever to worship the Lord, to praise Him. He has no willingness. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. It's God who works this willingness in the heart of His people, working that which is well-pleasing in His sight in His people. Until then, we don't have that willingness. And He says here, I worship with the whole heart. Look at Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Find out where that heart comes from, and we'll find out what the treasure, what the abundance of that heart is. The Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. The good man out of the treasure of his heart, he brings forth good things. Two different kinds of men. One evil, one good. Two different kinds of treasures. One's a evil treasure. One's a good treasure. Two different kinds of things coming out of their mouths. One, the evil man's going to speak of evil things. He's going to talk about himself, what I've done, what we've done, what this me, I. The man who's been given a new heart's going to praise the Lord. Look, we'll find out where that heart comes from. Look here, Jeremiah 24, 7. He says, I will give. I will give. I will give them a heart. I will give them a heart to know me, the Lord said, that I am the Lord. I will give them a heart. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with what? With their whole heart. With their whole heart. That's when we'll praise Him with the whole heart, is when He's given us a whole heart, a new heart, to praise Him. All right, now look at back in our text, Psalm 9:1. What do we praise the Lord for? Verse 1. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. All thy marvelous works. The other day I saw this commercial, a local commercial for a car dealership. And it had somebody standing in the showroom by a brand new, I forget now what kind of car it was, brand new car though, on the showroom floor, all shiny and bright, you know. And they were just, the person talking was just going to town talking about this nice car, you know, and how all the bells and whistles on it. Well, when they filmed this commercial that day, outside, it was snowing. I mean, big old giant white flakes coming down, and the ground was covered in snow. And I couldn't look at that car and hear what the person was saying for just looking at how beautiful that was falling out of the sky out there. And I thought, that's when we see the beautiful handiwork and the work of God's hand that He's performed, we'll stop looking at the work of man's hand, no matter how shiny and bright and new, and no matter how it smells like the new car smell. And we'll stop listening to what men have to say, and we'll look at His mighty works and glory in His marvelous works. Now, this is what I want you to see tonight. When God makes a sinner to see the marvelous works of God's salvation that's been accomplished by Christ Jesus, we stop speaking about anything in us worthy of being praised. And we praise His name and His marvelous works. Now, truly, if we're really going to enter into this tonight, we have to remember what we've been remembering as we go through the Psalms. The Psalms, they are the experiences of David. He was used of God the Holy Spirit to pen these Psalms. But these Psalms are the words of the Son of David, Christ our King. And we're going to see, he said, I will sing of thy name in the great congregation. Hebrews 2 tells us that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in Psalm 22. And Hebrews 2 says that's of Christ. He's the one that's singing. He's the one who has the perfect heart, who sings of His marvelous works. So let's hear this sweet psalmist of Israel sing. And here's how we can enter into what he's saying. Because the marvelous works that Christ did, He did for the elect of God. So that what He accomplished by His works, we accomplished in Him by what He did. And what He rejoices in is what we rejoice in. Because what's so of Him is so of His people. So let's see here now. I want to show you five things that are borne out in this scripture, this psalm, that we rejoice in. Here's the first thing. It's this first marvelous work we rejoice in. We rejoice in His presence. His presence. We rejoice in the marvelous work resulting from God's presence. Look at verse 3. He said, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Look at with me over at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. You remember whenever the Lord's enemies came to arrest Him in the garden, and the Lord asked them who it was they sought. And when he'd come from the Garden of Gethsemane, they asked him who it was. He asked them who it was they sought. And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And look at verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, I am. He said, I am. That's the name of our God, the great I am. And that's who He is. He's got the fullness of the Godhead shine. When He said, I am, the fullness of that of the Godhead shined through in brilliance before those men. The presence of Almighty God, the triune God, shined forth from this great I am. And when that glorious presence shined forth, this is what happened. It says, verse 6, as soon as then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Look back at the text. He said, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Christ is God our Savior. I want every believer to listen to this. He's promised this. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised His people. Now, as your enemies come round about and they try to try to do anything to us. See in this one who showing us He's God, our Savior. That Him, and we see Him delighting in the presence of God with Him continually when He walked this earth. So that we know He's going to dwell with His people. And His presence will be with His people. And you see what His presence is able to do. His presence is able to make His enemies fall back. Psalm 68. Look over there. Look over there with me. This is His intercession for His people. Psalm 68, verse 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive away the enemy. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And that's what our Lord's going to do. We rejoice in this marvelous work. His presence is with His people. That's what He's promised us. And that's what He'll do. Now, here's the second thing. Secondly, in Psalm 9, it says, we rejoice here over His maintenance. His maintenance. We rejoice in the marvelous work of God's faithful and just maintenance of our right and our cause. Look at verse 4. He says, for Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Whenever Christ Jesus walked this earth, God the Father justly fulfilled, faithfully fulfilled all covenant engagements that He had made to His Son when He walked this earth. He spoke from heaven and He glorified Him. Not once, not twice. He did it repeatedly. Spoke from heaven and glorified Him. He walked it when our Savior walked this earth as the righteous servant of God. The Lord God supported the manhood of Christ when He walked this earth in the face of all His enemies. And we see God's faithfulness by that, in the fidelity of God towards His Christ, the fidelity of God towards Christ. And at the same time, we see the fidelity of God in Christ fulfilling all the covenant engagements on behalf of His elect people as a man toward God. So you got God fulfilling all the engagements of God's side of the covenant, and you got the God-man, Christ Jesus, fulfilling all the covenant engagements for His people. And we see faithfulness right there. How many times do we see in Scripture, He went to this place and that, and they sought to lay hands on Him. And He just went right out of the midst of them because they couldn't touch Him. They couldn't do anything to Him. And that's what God will maintain our right and our cause. He will maintain our right and our cause. He's faithful and just. If we turn from Christ and turn out of the way, He's faithful and just to correct us, to chasten us, to keep us trusting Christ alone. And by that, He maintains our right. He maintains our cause. And He's faithful and just as we go through this life to maintain our right and our cause. What's our right? What is our right? Our right is Christ. He is our right. He's our righteousness, is Christ Jesus. He's our right to the Father. He's our righteousness to approach unto God. And Romans 8 says there's absolutely nothing that is able to separate the love of God for His people in Christ Jesus. Nothing can sever that. He'll maintain our right. And what's our cause? What are we here for? What was Christ here for? We're listening to the Redeemer sing of His praises. What was Christ here for? He was here to glorify God. He was here to shed forth this glorious good news of the Father and His faithfulness and His justice and His mercy in redeeming His people. That was His cause for being here. And God the Father faithfully maintained His right and His cause as He walked this earth. And our cause is we're here to set forth Christ in whom God's glory is set forth. Do you think God's not going to maintain our cause in this earth? He will. That's what Christ says. I'm singing this to you, brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll sing this in the midst of my brethren. He showed it to us when He walked this earth. And He's declaring it through this word to us that He will maintain our right and our cause. That's the second thing. First thing is His presence we rejoice in. The second thing is we rejoice in the marvelous work of His maintenance of our right and our cause. Now here's the third thing. We rejoice that our Redeemer has destroyed our enemies at the cross. They're destroyed. Look at verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. You see how this is in past tense? It gradually moves from present tense to past tense. There's a marked change going on as we progress through this psalm. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. It's done. How did that happen? When did that happen? It happened by His blood. It happened on the cross when He went to the cross and laid down His life for His people. Christ has defeated Satan, thou enemy, thou enemy. That was what we saw last week in Genesis 3. The seed of woman came forth. And Satan bruised his heel on Calvary's cross. But in the process, Christ crushed his head. Thou enemy, thou enemy, thou hast come to a perpetual end, and your destructions have. He destroyed sin, death, hell, the grave, all of these. Listen to this whole empire of destruction. The heathen, the wicked, the enemy. He's destroyed them all. Their cities and their memorials perished with them. The whole empire of destruction is brought to a final end. Now, this is all in the past tense. What did Christ say when He, on the cross? It is finished. That's what He said. He put away all the power of Satan for His people by taking away all their sin. That was the weapon Satan had against you and me. He's an accuser of the brethren. Well, he got no more power when he's got no sin to accuse you of. When the law says you're just, he's got nothing to accuse you of now. And so he's destroyed, but he spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians said. He made a show of them openly, triumphing in them, over them in it. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. He's judged now when he went to the cross. Now this defeat, this will help you, I think. It'll help you here. This defeat came when Satan and wicked hands were permitted to crucify Christ. That's when the defeat of Satan and his enemies came about. When they were permitted to nail Christ to a tree. And they were permitted to do that. But this is when this came about. It appeared to be, to just the natural eye, it looked like Satan and his army and all the hosts of hell had won the day. That's what it looked like. But the wicked were actually conquered by the very trap that they laid, that they thought they were laying themselves. Verse 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. And the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord's known by the judgment He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now he says that word hygion means meditate. See, let me stop and think that. This is a double thing to think about here. I preached a message to you one time on this. I titled it The Bait, the Trap, and the Broken Yoke. And Christ was the bait. He was the bait. And the trap was the cross. And Satan thought that he laid that trap, that cross, and thought, I could kill him right here in this net. But he was taken in his own pit that he dug. He was taken in the very net he laid himself. And at the same time, it says, the Lord is known by the judgment He executeth, and the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Those two things happen at the same time on Calvary's tree. We see the Lord being made known by the judgment which He executed. What wisdom, what judgment that He would take the very thing Satan had tried in the garden. When the Lord said, the Lord told what Satan was going to do from the beginning. He said, in travail the woman's going to have childbirth. Much pain and travail. And Eve is a picture of the church and that. And from day one, Satan went about trying to prevent that seed from coming into the earth. We see it throughout the scriptures. Pharaoh killed all the firstborn in Egypt. That's why Moses was put in a basket of reeds and put off into the river. The one who built the timbers and he was end up being hung. Mordecai. And that right? End up being hung on the timbers that he made. That's what he was wanting to do. Then when Herod came along, Herod wanted all the firstborn slain. Satan tried his best to get that seed not to be born. And finally, working in the hearts and minds of the people, put in Judas Iscariot to do what he did and betray the Lord. And finally, he thought, I got him now. And the Lord showed all along from the very beginning. He said, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And we see the wisdom of God in that. Don't you see the wisdom of God in that? So here's how's that apply to me? How's that apply to me? How many times does it seem like in your life that the enemy has got the victory over you? How many times does it appear to you by your carnal eye, by what you see, what appears to you that Satan has got the victory over you? Don't we see that all the time? We think that many times in this life. But here's the thing. Don't be fooled by the carnal eye. Satan doesn't have the victory. He doesn't have the victory. Our Lord has won the victory. Our Lord has won the day. Here's the next thing. He has set up. We rejoice in this work too. The Lord shall endure forever. Verse 7. For he hath prepared his throne for judgment. Now it looked like in Christ being crucified, it looked like that was done. It looked like that the work that Satan had won the day. But look at the verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He highly exalted God the Father in what he did, in putting away the sin of his people by the sacrifice of himself. And the Lord, Philippians 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall bow and every soul confess that Christ is, he's God, he's the King, he's our Savior. He prepared his throne for judgment when he did that. He prepared his throne for judgment. And verse 8 says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. He shall judge. Notice that phrase. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall judge the world in righteousness. Have you ever heard that before? Look over to Acts 17 and verse 30. You who are questioning God, you who are still worshiping your idols and worshiping the work of your own hands, hear what the Apostle Paul says here, verse 30. Acts 17:30. He said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. He winked at it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Christ has come. It is time to put away childish games. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what we just read. He prepared his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, his people rose from the dead in him. And when he died, they died in him. And when they were buried with him. And justified from their sin put away. And when he rose, we rose with him. And God comes in the season of his love, and he shows us that. He declares it to his people and makes us to see that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's done so in Christ, and he makes us to rejoice in him and to put all our confidence in him. And when he does that, brethren, he tells us, he makes it known in our hearts, there's no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment's been accomplished. It's been not going to be condemned again. Not going to be condemned. Christ bore that condemnation. And there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But God's going to judge the world in righteousness by Him. You're going to stand that day, coming to God and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works?" And they might have been wonderful works in comparison with another worm. They might be wonderful works in comparison to, if you let me make the standard, I can always make myself look better. Let me pick out the one I'm going to be judged by, and I can make myself look better. But we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was conceived holy, who came forth from the womb pleasing the Father in thought, word, and deed, who walked this earth righteously, who did that which God was well pleased with, and put away the sin of His people, laying down His life for the Father and for His people. And we're going to stand and be judged by that righteousness. If you meet God without Christ, that's the one. This one who we saw last Thursday night is the judge and our advocate for the believer. He'll just be the judge for the unbeliever. I mean, if you come before the one who says, "I would have been your advocate. I would have been pleading your case for you if you'd have just trusted me to plead it instead of coming before me trying to plead it yourself." Let me just read this to you. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." He said, "He's coming." That's what He'll do. See, come to Him confessing your inability. Come to Him confessing your utter nothingness, your utter sin, your utter inability to do anything. That's what believers do. We do that constantly. Repentance is not a one-time thing. We're constantly coming to Him and confessing our sin to Him. And call on Him and believe on Him. Call on Him, cast all your care on Christ, believing on Him. And you'll find mercy. It's just so. You'll find mercy. And that's the fifth work we praise Him for. Look here, verse 9. We praise Him for His mercy. We praise Him. Well, we praise Him for, first of all, for His presence. Secondly, for His maintenance. He's going to maintain our right and our cause. We praise Him because He destroyed all our enemies at the cross. We praise Him because He's prepared His throne for judgment. We praise Him because He's a God of mercy. Look here, verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." Are you oppressed? Are you oppressed? The Lord's a refuge for the oppressed. Are you oppressed? Pressed down. Oppressed. Oppression. Pressed down. And sin and He's a refuge for the oppressed. Are you in trouble? Do you suffer times of trouble? It says Christ is our refuge in times of trouble. Not just one time. It times, plural, of trouble. Isn't there many times of trouble? Many times of trouble. He's a refuge in times of trouble. "And they that know His name will put their trust in Him." They that know His name. That's what we're praising is His name. We preach Christ, a person. That name of God manifests in the person of our Redeemer. And we preach His marvelous works. Christ and Him crucified. You can't know Him of whom you've not heard. You can't know Him of whom you've not been taught. You can't know Him of whom God hasn't revealed in your own heart. But when you know Him, that His name's faithful, that He says here, "For Thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek Thee." When you know that, when you make to see that, that's what Christ is saying. And everything Christ did when He walked this earth for His people when he cried unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard. He was heard. God is faithful. And if he was faithful, there's only two we need to see. We need to see God Almighty, our triune God, and Christ Jesus. And we'll see all we need to know about the faithfulness of our God. Right there. He's faithful. He's faithful. And he says he won't forsake them that put their trust in him. Here's our prayer. Look at verse 13. Psalm 9:13. Here's our prayer. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I might show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. I need him to lift me up. I need him to have mercy on me. I need him to consider my trouble. I need him to lift me up from the gates of death, that I might show forth his praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. That's what Christ needed. You know what he got? He got that. He raised him up, and he's declaring this glorious song in the gates of Zion. Christ is, and he is through his gospel. And we rejoice in that salvation, in his salvation. Now look with me. What have we seen? We praise only the Lord. What's the nature of the praise? With the whole heart. We praise him with the whole heart. What do we praise him for? All his marvelous works. Here they are. What we see in this psalm, his presence, he turns back all our enemies. He'll justly, faithfully maintain our right and our cause. He'll never leave us. He defeated all our enemies on Calvary's tree. I want to show you something I didn't get to. Go look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. It appeared like when Christ suffered that on the cross, it appeared like his enemies won the day, didn't it? And I said to you, don't judge things by the carnal appearance. Don't judge them by the carnal appearance. Here's what Paul said about that. Verse 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You ever been pressed out of measure? Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You and I don't usually have suffered that much. We really haven't. Paul was talking about, he said, I thought this was it. This is it for sure. Had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. It looked like the enemies had won the day, didn't it? But this is why he had that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Don't judge by the carnal appearance. It looked like Christ's enemies had won the day, but that was the judgment of God, showing his wisdom and his faithfulness and putting away sin. And it was actually Christ who won the day. And that's what we see. The fourth thing we saw was he's prepared his throne for judgment. We're either going to be found that day in Christ with his spotless robe of righteousness on, with nothing, no charge whatsoever from the judge himself laid against us. Or we're going to be found naked and undone and coming to him in something that we think we've done for ourselves, and we'll be cast out. Just he won't receive us. And then here's what we see. We praise him because he declared his mercy to the oppressed. We seek mercy from him. Those are the five things we see here. He's merciful. He's merciful. So verse 11 says this to it. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. His doings. We got nothing to be sad about. We got nothing to be... I mean, if we got those things, they could be just divided into two things. We got judgment and mercy on our side, our God. That's what we got on our side, brethren. We got nothing to be sad or cast down about. That's why he says, sing to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and lift up the feeble hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and strengthen the feeble knees. This is the song of our rejoicing right here. You know, if you get up in the morning, you get up in the morning and you start your day, and be turning to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's just before Haggai, just after Habakkuk, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. You got it, Zephaniah? Get up in the morning, you know, and you feel you're tired, and you. I told Melinda yesterday. I said this, you know, this thing in life would be easy if we felt like it, getting up every day, felt like getting up and hitting it every day, you know. But you just only you're tired. Flesh is just a shipwreck. But when you sing, doesn't a joyful song cheer you up? Doesn't a joyful song give you some strength and some pep and some? This is the song we have to rejoice in, brethren, right here, and what we've just been hearing about. Look here at Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He's cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, if God can joy over me with singing in Christ, I can joy over my God with singing in Christ. We've met together in one. And he said, I'm in the midst of you. That's great reason for rejoicing. All right.